Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians. We want to be in Ephesians, and we'll be at chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll continue on with our study on Ephesians tonight. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It certainly has been to me. And as we looked at the first three chapters of Ephesians, we learned a couple of things about our stand in Christ, and all that we have in Christianity is based on who we are in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful truth that is, and a good thing for us to get a hold of, and that will change your Christian life when you get hold of all that you have in Christ. But that was really the first three chapters. Now that we are in the last three chapters, specifically beginning with chapter number 4, we learn now what is our responsibility now that we have all of this in Christ. And our responsibility is to walk according to the way that would glorify the Lord. That's how chapter 4 begins, that we would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We were taught to live or to walk in humility, to remember that there is one body, there is one Spirit, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all the other things that unite us. And then we learn, starting with verse 7, about how God gave different gifts to each of us. Even though we are part of one body, we differ in this regard, that God gave us each individual gifts, but all of those gifts were given for the edification of the church. And that's really kind of how we closed out last week, that the whole purpose of the gifts that we have is that the church would be edified in such a way that it would grow up into Christ, that we wouldn't be children anymore tossed to and fro. And we ought to be using our gifts in that regard, that we could help one another. Now we find ourselves in verse 17, where we're continuing with that same theme, but it's going to change back a little bit more to now how we're to walk in a certain way. So keep that in mind as we look at Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We'll stop there. What we see here in this passage of Scripture is that in the rest of chapter 4, we are called now to walk in the Spirit. If we have these gifts that have been given for the edification of the church, does that just mean that we can live however we want because we've been gifted to be a blessing to the church? And the answer is no. We are to now walk in the Spirit. And we are called to remember certain things. And in the passage of Scripture I just read there, there are three commands given to us. And we'll look at those three, but let's ask the Lord for his help before we even begin. Lord, I need your help tonight. I know the people that are here to hear your word also need your help. Lord, I need your help that I might preach and teach your word, Lord, in a fashion that would help them, in a fashion that more than anything would be true to your word. Lord, they need help to hear. Lord, I would imagine many of them, if not most, are tired today. They've had a long day, and a lot has gone on in the last couple of days. And Lord, I would imagine they're even to some extent worn out, but I ask that you would give them a supernatural ability to pay attention, not to me, but to you and your word. Lord, I pray that you would do that, that they might be edified and brought more into the image of Jesus Christ for your honor and glory, dear Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I mentioned to you, there are three different commands given in these verses. Let me share those with you, and then we'll get into the first one specifically. The first command given is in the first verse that we read there, and it is a command to walk differently than other Gentiles. Okay? It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. The second command is in verses 22 and 23, and that is a command to put off the old man. That would be the man that is by nature who you are. And the command is put off that old man. And then you can imagine what the third command is, because it's the opposite of that second command, and that's to put on the new man. But let's look at the first command, first of all, that we are to walk differently than other Gentiles walk. Well, how is that described to us? Let's look at verses 17 and 18 again. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, in other words, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk, and here's how it's described, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So how is it that other Gentiles walk? Well, first of all, they walk in the vanity of their mind. What does the word vanity mean? It means emptiness. Some of you ladies perhaps have something in your room called a vanity. Why is it called that? I'll leave it up to you to decide, right? But it's because it's really not that important how we look on the outside, although there's nothing wrong with trying to look nice and presentable. But it can be vanity because it doesn't really matter what we look like on the outside. What does matter is what is on the inside, that we would have the right heart and a meek and quiet spirit, right? So we call that a vanity. That's the area where we spend vain time. Well, listen, that's the idea of this. The Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. It's just emptiness. It's worthlessness. And they spend their lives and exercise themselves in that which really is worthless. But what's interesting to me is that it is the vanity of their mind. That they just live according to the way that they think is right. If they thought it was wrong, they wouldn't do it. They're trying their best, but we know from Scripture that what they're trying is vanity. It's something that will not produce any fruit. It is just emptiness. Well, according to Scripture, why is their mind vain? Well, it's described in these verses as they have their understanding darkened. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. So their understanding is darkened. In other words, this, why is it that our world walks the way that they do? Because they don't know any better. You and I can get very frustrated with the things that we see going on in this world, amen? We can get very frustrated when we look and we see things that are just absolutely ludicrous going on around us, as in the idea of, men can decide one day that they're going to be a woman, and that's the most obvious one in these days, right? But there are seemingly 100 other areas where our world is so crazy in the things that they do. And we can get frustrated with that, but it's important for us to remember the reason the world does that is their understanding is darkened. That which should give them some wisdom is darkened. The Bible then goes on further to say that their understanding is darkened because they are alienated from the life of God. And alienated means to be separated from. It's as if you were kicked out of a country, you were deported from that country, and you're not allowed to come back in. You are alienated from it. Now, we in the United States of America don't understand what that's like. But other countries do it all the time, right? They kick people out and say, you can't come back. That's, you're alienated from it. The world is alienated from the life of God. They've been kicked out, and there's no coming back on their own. They have to go through the proper channel to be made a citizen of heaven. And because they're not willing to go through the proper channel, then they are continually alienated from the life of God. What is the life of God? Turn to John chapter 17. John 17. John chapter 17, as Jesus in John 17 begins his high priestly prayer, we can see just a little bit, we can get a glimpse into what is the life of God. Verse 1 of John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. By the way, can we stop there and can we say this? Is this a proper statement that eternal life is God's life and God's life is eternal life? I think that's a fair statement to make, that when God gives somebody life, it's eternal life. God, well, the Bible puts it this way, I think in the book of Ecclesiastes, that what God hath done endures forever. I'm not using the right words, but it's something like that. When God gives something, it's forever. So when we speak about the life of God, that is eternal life. And look what Jesus said then in the next verse, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's life eternal. It's in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the reason the world is the way that they are is because they are alienated from the life of God. They are complete strangers to it, and they can't even fathom it because they're outside of the boundaries of the life of God. So, friends, why are we so frustrated when the world does the things that the world does? The answer to the whole situation of when us wanting our country to get back on its feet and to do the right things is that more people within our country would be in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and would not be alienated from the life of God. That's the answer. That will solve the problems. The truth of the matter is, if a majority of Americans were born again tomorrow, the political system would change. In a moment. And it wouldn't be because Rush Limbaugh did a great job on conservative talk radio. It wouldn't be because this commentator convinced enough people. Listen, that's not the answer. The answer is that men and women would be born again so that they are not alienated from the life of God. And what that will cause them then to do is not walk in the vanity of their mind anymore. They begin to walk with righteousness and holiness. That's the answer for our country. And by the way, that's why we ought to be on our face before God and praying for that. That's why we ought to be witnessing everywhere we go. That's why we ought to have some zeal for the Lord and ask God to do some great things in the salvation of lost souls. But back to Ephesians chapter 4. Their understanding is darkened because they are alienated from the life of God, and they are alienated from that life because they have ignorance in their blind heart. That's what it says in the middle of verse 18. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. It's a vicious circle. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. You'll want to keep your place in Ephesians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. It is a vicious circle. They are alienated from the life of God, and they're alienated from the life of God because of the blindness of their heart. And the blindness of their heart keeps them from being exposed to the light of the glorious gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, and who is that? That's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Notice he's blinded their minds. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what is the answer to the blindness of their heart? That God would shine the light in their hearts. And is God able to do that? Well, did God command the light to shine out of darkness in creation? How did God do that? He said, let there be light. And what does the Bible say next? And there was light. God commanded to be so, and it was done. And if men and women are going to be brought to righteousness, it will be because God shines the light of the glorious gospel of Christ unto them. And again, I don't understand the balance between God's sovereignty in the whole thing and man's free will. I can just tell you what Scripture says. And I know that men and women have free will, and God does not force people to get saved, but yet God does bring the light to their heart, and they are blinded right now, and it's God that has to shine the light into their heart. Notice that as Paul is talking about this, he does not say that Apollos and I, or Silas and I, or Barnabas and I have worked out this really good system to wake people up to righteousness. Here's what Paul basically is saying. Our job is to preach Jesus Christ. And it's God's job to shine the light into their heart. What does that tell you about you and me? What is our job? Our job is not to preach ourselves. That's what Paul said. Paul didn't go around inviting people to come and hear him speak. He went around speaking to people about Jesus Christ. You and I need to do the same thing. I want to encourage you, invite people to church. That's a good thing to do. But I hope you understand that inviting people to church is not the same thing as witnessing to them. You need to tell them about Jesus. You can tell them about Jesus. You may not have all the answers, you may not have the right words, but that's all right. By the way, Paul didn't either, even as an apostle. But he preached what he knew, and God used it. And God will do the same thing with you. Preach Jesus. And God will do that. That's the answer to our world's need. Ephesians 4, let's go back there. We've seen now, again, that the command is not to walk as the other Gentiles walk. We've been through verses 17 and 18. Notice what else is said about these Gentiles and how they walk. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So other Gentiles are past feeling. Boy, more and more, as the apostle writes this, the situation of other Gentiles is sounding pretty bad, isn't it? The vanity of their mind, they are past feeling, their hearts are darkened, their minds are vain. It's sounding pretty bad, isn't it? And that's because it is. They are past feeling. What does that situation of being past feeling cause them to do? It causes them to give themselves over unto lasciviousness. And lasciviousness is described to us at the end of verse 19, where it says to work all uncleanness with greediness. That, by the way, that's what lasciviousness is. It's the idea of whatever you want to do, whatever feels good, just go ahead and do it. And that's the way other Gentiles walk. They walk in lasciviousness, which means working all uncleanness with greediness. They're greedy in their desire for uncleanness. Where does that come from? Look with me, if you would, at Mark 7, the book of Mark and verse 7. Remember, we're talking about the other Gentiles and how they walk in the vanity of their mind. Their hearts are darkened, all of those things. Their past feeling, look at Mark 7, and notice verse number 22. We should start with verse 20 for context's sake. Verse 20 of Mark 7, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. Here's that word now that we were looking for, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It fits right in with what Paul said in Ephesians, doesn't it? That, hey, they just walk after the vanity of their mind. Whatever they think, whatever they feel like doing, they do it. And part of that then is lasciviousness. It's this idea of if it feels good, do it. Why in the world would God want to hold you back from that which by nature you just desire? I mean, God wouldn't want you to actually repress your natural desires, would he? By the way, the answer is yes, he would. That's what Christianity is all about. That God would give us the strength, the power, the grace to live the Christian life. And that means we don't do whatever's comfortable, that we do the things that give glory to God. Do you remember what Jesus said? If you want to be my disciple, take up your what and follow me? Take up your cross. What is the cross used for? Death. It is an instrument of death. Take up your cross and follow me. That means you have to die to self. Other Gentiles don't live that way. The world, when you talk to them about if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you need to die to self. But wait a minute, it's not comfortable for me. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you don't get to do what's comfortable. Now, by the way, that's hard for American Christians, for us, to grab a hold of. Because as American Christians, in a lot of ways, we have swallowed the lies of the world, which is this idea that God would never expect us to do anything that's uncomfortable. You mean God would expect me to actually exert myself? Yes. Did Jesus exert himself? Yes. Would he expect that of us? Yes. He calls us to follow him. And in following him, we're going to have to be uncomfortable sometimes. So we are not to follow those Gentiles in their lasciviousness. Turn to another passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter number 5. Still talking about lasciviousness. We saw that the lasciviousness comes from within. Now Galatians chapter number 5, look at verse 19. Where it says, Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and it goes on. Friends, lasciviousness is a work of the flesh. What does that tell me? That tells me that within me is the capability of being guilty of lasciviousness. If I let myself go and do whatever feels good, I will eventually be into lasciviousness, just working all uncleanness with greediness. And as much as that might be hard for me to imagine in my own life or in your life, it's true because it's a work of the flesh. And that's why the apostle here in Ephesians is reminding these Ephesian Christians and us, hey, don't walk like other Gentiles do. Because of the vanity of their mind, here's the things that they do. They walk in lasciviousness. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But now look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So we are reminded here that we have not learned Christ like that. What that means is this. When you learned of Christ, you did not learn that God saved you so that you could just live however you want and walk in lasciviousness. That is, if you really learned from Christ, which is what it says. If so be that ye have learned of him. If he's the one who taught you, then he taught you a different way than that. Which reminds me of the book of Jude. You remember Sunday night, Jude? Look there with me if you would. The book of Jude right before Revelation. Jude, verse 3. Here's why this whole passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4 is important. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it important for Paul to write to the Ephesians and remind them that they did not learn of Christ that they could walk in lasciviousness? Because there would be men crept in unawares who will always be trying to tell us that the grace of God was given to us
so that you can walk however you want. And don't let anybody judge you in what you do, after all, because you just live however you want, and you're saved and on your way to heaven. That's all that matters, because after all, you love Jesus, and that's all that matters. Friends, that's a lie. The truth of the matter is that we were saved, according to Ephesians chapter number 2, I believe it is, that we were saved for the purpose of good works. That's why God gave us salvation. And yes, we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not by good works. But along those lines, we are saved so that we could live righteous lives. Because it's not all about my comfort or yours, it's about bringing glory and honor to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me, if you would, not only Jude 3, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We'll close this out here so that the ladies can get to their ladies' missions fellowship, but 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We'll start with verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. What verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 11 teaches us is that Satan has a counterfeit for Jesus. He has a counterfeit for the Holy Spirit, and he has a counterfeit for God's word, or the gospel, we could say, is really the wording that's used. There are others. There is a counterfeit out there. Be careful that you have the right one. Don't let anyone beguile you into following a false Christ. The idea of Jesus just being loose, and it doesn't matter how you live, and you know, you can do this and do that, and it's all okay. It's amazing to me, by the way, how churches today, or organizations that call themselves churches, will not only not preach against sin, but knowingly have sin in their congregations and never deal with it. People living in immorality, people living together and being members of the church, and nobody ever says anything or calls them out on it and says, hey, you know what? That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Why is that? Because there are false Jesus out there, or there is a false Jesus out there. And could it be that those churches are preaching a false Jesus? Could it be that there's a false spirit that they have? And the answer, I believe, is yes. But the Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians, that's not how you learned Christ. You learned Christ in this way, that when you believed on him, you were to walk worthy of that vocation. You're called by his name. Now listen, walk worthy of him. And Madison Baptist Church, can I remind you of your responsibility this very week to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called? The name of Jesus, he's worthy that you would walk in a holy and godly way. We'll stop there and we'll take up again, Lord willing, next week with that spot right there. And we'll talk about next time the command to put off the old man and the command to put on the new man. Let's pray, and then I'll let the ladies be dismissed.